In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. The text from John chapter 8, our gospel reading this morning, beginning in verse 48, the Jews said to him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" And Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And a few verses later, Jesus answered them again, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, since our Lord Jesus brings up Abraham in this text, and the whole conversation centers on Abraham and how Jesus relates to him, we might do a little well to think about Abraham just a little bit. Abraham's world was a world of many, many gods. There was a god for everything. But as Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, called by God to go to a place he did not yet know about, not only did he leave Ur with all of his things and all of his family, but he also left Ur with a whole new kind of faith in the world. One God. One God who can no more be carved into stone or cast into metal or clay than the sun can be bottled. And this was a very radical notion in Abraham's world. One God, Abraham proclaimed. One God, Moses declared. One God, Isaiah announced. One God who is holy, 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 and beyond all attempts to package him or manipulate him. And then along came Jesus Christ. And he said, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now what's that? Still, as we affirmed in the creed today, still one substance, the unity of the Godhead, but also this trinity of persons. It seems confusing. And for a nation of Abraham's descendants who had long since embraced their one God, that notion of a triune God seemed very wrong to them and unnecessarily complicated and way beyond comprehension. And I have to say to you this morning, there was a time in my life when I was just a youth in the faith and a friend of mine was questioning the doctrine of the Trinity, that it bothered my friend, and then it started to bother me that I couldn't understand the Holy Trinity. God made us to be curious and intellectual beings who want to understand our world, and we want to understand God too, and we want to wrap our minds around everything we possibly can. But this three-in-one God of ours is beyond comprehension. We can't grasp that. And I was troubled by that for a while until, praise to God, I came to the realization that, you know, I'm glad I can't understand him. I don't want a God who is so puny that my little brain can understand him. I want a God who is bigger than my intellect. I want a God who is way above me, whose ways are way above my ways, whose thoughts are far above my own thoughts, whose very nature is beyond my comprehension. Such a God is the only God who's worthy of reverence. But there's another truth that we garner from this scripture today, one that originates in this text and others like it, where Jesus speaks of himself and of the Father and of the Son as distinct, unique persons. In this text, Jesus says, I honor the Father. He seeks my glory, and he is the judge. It is my Father who glorifies me. Even though you say he is our God, you don't know him. I do know him. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, he says, I and the Father are one. And of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. There's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the language of relationship, of distinct persons relating to each other, and yet in a complete unity of their substance, the oneness of the Godhead. The 12th century scholar Richard of St. Vincent reflected on all of this, the Trinity, and he spoke of God in terms of a shared love and a community in which love is expansive and generous. And not the narcissistic self kind of love that had God sitting there for all of eternity looking into a mirror, gazing at himself because that's all he had. Our God is not like the God of the Muslims, Allah, who was apparently an eternal loner before we came along. Our God is Trinity. Our God is love. He is relationship within himself. And as such, we learn that love can never be self-absorbed. Love must also always flow out from us. In the Trinity, it flows from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit and back again. And so, the love of God, Richard of St. Vincent said, the love of God is like a divine dance. And in this dance, the one God who is I Am is not alone. He's never alone. This is not Gene Kelly playing the part of Don Lockwood in that movie Singing in the Rain. Remember, he says goodnight to Kathy, and she walks in, and he goes out in the street, pouring down rain, singing in the rain, and twirling his umbrella, dancing all alone on the streets. But that's not the dance of our God. Though he is one, he is in his very essence relationship, community, unconditional love, all within his eternal self-sufficient oneness. His dance is multiplicity in unity. God is love. But even more remarkable than that is that this God, who needs no other dance partner, chose to create people in his own image. And then, when we fell, he elected to redeem us. More than that, to redeem you, so that we might join this dance. We are called by God, you see, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see ourselves as he sees us, and to discover that, like the persons of the Trinity, in whose image we are created, we are truly beloved, and we are welcome to the dance. The general invitation to this dance was issued by the prophets, like Jeremiah when he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then this invitation was issued to you personally at the baptismal font with your name attached. When the Father said to you the same thing he said to his Son at his baptism and said, I am well pleased with you. Really? Me? Pleased with me? God, do you know me to be pleased with me? Yes, pleased with you. Because love bears all things. Literally, love bears our sins, our lovelessness, our selfishness, our divisiveness, all the way to the cross. And there, our Lord nails them there where they can no longer be used or charged against us. Jesus followed the lead of his Father and took his steps all the way to the cross. And in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us anymore. He is the Lord of the dance. And now, taking the lead, he invites us. So great is his love. The other night at the high school choir concert, one of the choirs sang a song that they dedicated to the high school seniors. And that was the song, I Hope You Dance. And if you know that, you probably know the song, right? When you get a chance to sit, a choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. And I, to those of you who are in that choir, a couple of you, to those of you who are in that choir, I I understand the sentiment there. I know, you know, I understand, you know, if you get a chance to dance, I hope you dance. I understand all that. But, you know, there's a Japanese proverb that says, you know, we are fools whether we dance or not, so we may as well dance. But I don't agree with that. The way I see it, you know, I may be a fool, and you may know I'm a fool, but I don't have to stand up in front of everybody at the Ridgeville Legion Hall and prove it. So, but when it comes to the Holy Trinity, it's the ones who don't dance that are definitely the fools. To refuse such a gracious invitation, such a loving God. And yet those people are all around us all the time. And we need to see them perhaps in a little different light. What if we saw these people as the Holy Trinity sees them, as our Lord Jesus sees them? There they are. They are the wallflowers of the kingdom of God, off on the sidelines, refusing to dance, not knowing that they've been invited, wanting perhaps to dance, but not understanding that they're able to. What would happen if we looked at these people with fresh eyes, seeing them not as rivals or annoyances, but rather as God's beloved ones, His dance partners? I recall boarding an airplane one time on a flight, and there was a lady who was just ahead of me in the row heading toward the back of the airplane, and she had this, was dragging along this very large, overstuffed, very heavy bag, carry-on supposedly, didn't look like carry-on, but she was struggling with it mightily, and she was cursing and working up a sweat, and she was just in a miserable mood, trying to drag this thing between this narrow aisle that was barely any wider than the bag itself. Finally, she got back to her row, and now she had to push the handle down and try to lift this thing up into the overhead compartment, and struggling and cursing. There was a flight attendant there, a nice young man, very strong looking, offered to help her, and she snapped at him, I remember, "I'll get it myself." And she was determined. She finally got this thing up there, and then she has to try to stuff this thing in the overhead compartment, and it didn't go. Eventually, they had to take it off the plane anyway because it wouldn't go up there. But, man, pity the poor person who ended up sitting next to this woman, because she was in a foul mood that day. But, you know, that's a pretty accurate picture of the people all around us who refuse to let go of a burden that the Lord would gladly take off of their backs if they would just join the dance. In Abraham's day, people made gods and fashioned them in their own image. In our day, so often we want to be gods ourselves, carrying the weight of the world on our all too human shoulders, weighing ourselves down with cares and concerns and guilt and shame and resentment. But on this Trinity Sunday, God gives us a priceless gift that we can share with everyone we know and see and run into in our words, in our deeds, in our invitations, whose baggage has become so full, so heavy, that they've forgotten who they are and whose they are. And we can remind them with our lips and our lives that they are not God, and they don't need to be. There is one God, and our God is relationship. He is love. He is the lifter of our burdens. And into His eternal dance, He invites us through Christ our Lord, the Lord of the dance, to be His partners. Let's pray. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son before His passion prayed for His disciples that they might be one, as You and He are one, grant that Your church, being bound together in love and obedience to You, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world may believe in Him whom You have sent, Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Dear friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.